I would ask that you turn in your scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we think of the Reformation doctrine, the priesthood of all believers, it is my prayer this morning that this would be not only profitable for us to see how this doctrine is so important for us in the 21st century, but that it really is something for our lives right now in these very days that we are in. We read from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, these words. They are as given to us: you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Father, we do ask for that presence of your Holy Spirit. We truly believe without his opening our ears, opening my mouth with your truth, with your word, we are just passing time. We ask, O Lord, you would give us a sense of your word for our lives. And we ask for that blessing of your Holy Spirit upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at our passage, certainly we remember something of last week, the Reformation, and we paused to talk about the great truths of the Reformation. And last week, as we opened up a passage of Scripture of great importance, of that Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, where Luther speaks of that being the very righteousness of God that was the portal of paradise for me to enter heaven itself. The righteousness of God, which was that which was revealed by God, and it was a salvation so great that it delivered us from the guilt of sin, delivered us from, yes, the very power of sin and the very pollution of sin, and restored to us a fellowship with God. What an amazing salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And then we paused for just a few moments at the end of the message last week and looked at the gospel of righteousness, that you can't buy it, you can't merit it. It's that which comes from Jesus Christ. Our faith receives it, but it's Christ and Christ alone that is our righteousness. He is the righteousness of God. Let's glory in these wonderful truths of the righteousness of God. Christ truly is the only way, the only truth, the only life for us as those who are in Christ. If you look at your bulletin on the front cover, there's quite a serious looking picture of Martin Luther. You know, this serious fellow, he's standing there and pointing at the Scripture saying, "Here I stand." And I believe that we have something here of great importance. We passed out the five solas, something we'd written up almost, I guess, 30 years plus ago or so. And we had a beautiful Sunday school class for 7 weeks, I believe, on the five solas. I had the privilege of participating all through Latin America in kind of Remember the Reformation conferences. But probably the doctrine that I heard so little of was this Reformation doctrine, the priesthood of all believers. And it's truly a revolutionary doctrine. It's one which really, in one sense, brings together all that the mission of Christ was about, to smash once for all the idea that works righteousness gives us a standing with God. Yes, to open the gates of heaven to all who had faith, and to smash the elitist idea of some Christians are priests and others are just lowly followers of some kind of second-class folk. The teaching of the Reformation, which was the very teaching of Scripture itself, is that of the priesthood, the royal priesthood of all believers. And it's truly a revolutionary teaching from Scripture. Luther wrote, "All Christians are truly of the spiritual estate, and there is among them no difference except that of office." He writes elsewhere, "It is pure invention that Pope, bishops, priests, and monks are to be called the spiritual estate priests." All Christians, as Peter says, are part of a holy priesthood. All Christians are a royal priesthood. Now, just very quickly, I want us to see there's a biblical basis for this. We read from 1 Peter chapter 2 of that holy priesthood, that royal priesthood of all believers. But certainly if we go back to the Old Testament, not only the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, but there's a whole background of these priests with all their functions, and that this thing was prophesied, like in Exodus 19, verse 6, that there would come a time when all would be called priests, when all would be the treasured people of God. Isaiah told of that day that they would all be as priests unto God. And then we come to certainly the New Testament, and there is this great transformation that takes place. And that was what Luther was speaking of, that Christ has brought all to be priests. And that had to do with all believers coming. If you remember how they would emphasize the different reformers, how the plowboy, the farmer, the milkmaid, as she was called, the one who milked the cow, they all had holy, sacred callings for the glory of God. It wasn't just the holy man, the holy woman in the monastery or the convent, but that all who are in Christ have a holy calling. There is a beauty to this as we realize what they were really pounding home was there's no hierarchy. There's one great high priest, Jesus Christ alone. So, milking a cow was a holy calling. The everyday things of being a mom and changing diapers, as Luther talked about his learning to change diapers and all that was involved, these were holy callings. There was something in all of this that was every Christian. Let me just read again from that 1 Peter, verse 5, where he says there, with such clarity, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Or we go to the book of the Apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, there are those beautiful words given to us there. I believe it's verse 6, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, verse 6. There it is. He says there, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever." There's that priesthood of all. Or the great redemption song, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. There is the there's only one who is worthy to take the scroll, the plan of God, and to bring it to pass. Revelation 5, some from every tribe and language and people and nation. Verse 10, he says, you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. There is this kingdom that is God's people, and all who are in that kingdom have that royal priesthood. And certainly there is this beautiful foundation to all of this. It's founded upon the high priest Jesus Christ, what he has done. We celebrated what Christ has done with his body being crucified on the cross in our place, with his blood being poured out, that blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean so that we would be those who are priests unto God. Or as 1 Peter 2:9 has it, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Read through Hebrews chapter 7. And there it tells how Jesus Christ is that everlasting priest. The others, they died. They died. They died, each one of them. And somehow or another, there came to be an end to that with the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the one final great high priest. And now it's no longer by bloodline. It's no longer that you're of the Jewish nation. The Levitical priesthood is now gone. There's a new kingdom, a new priesthood, a royal priesthood of all who are believers in Jesus Christ. It's no longer by human generation, but it is that which comes from the new birth in Jesus Christ. New creatures in Christ, this royal priesthood that is forever. Now, these are studies. These are great truths. We could all unfold these passages with enjoyment. But what I want to do now for the few moments we have yet this important morning is to apply these things. What are those lessons for us? How can this royal priesthood have importance for our lives? And I would start with that which is so clear, and that is prayer, that everyone who is in Christ has direct access to the very throne of the God of the universe. That's beyond our comprehension. Even when we bow in prayer, we just can't quite realize we are speaking to him. God is hearing our prayers in Jesus Christ. We are those who enter into the Holy of Holies. That goes beyond my comprehension. It doesn't make any difference who your parents were. It really doesn't make any difference if you're, even now, your life, your spiritual life is all boogered up, whatever it may be. You can go into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. He hears us. We can pray. That's amazing. Your body can be shot, as one of our dear deacons spoke often, how his body was shot, and yet he could go into the presence of God. Your eyes have failed you, but you can still go into the presence of God. Sins can be multiplied, or you can be so bothered by that same sin syndrome that you'd feel like, I'm unable to go into his presence. But because of what Christ has done, and because you're truly a royal priesthood, through Christ you can go into his presence. You can pray. Secondly, and I want you to note this carefully, and I believe it's very important, this whole area of what we would call work. Now, I always enjoy looking at those commandments and people who want to argue about how to observe the Lord's Day, and I believe it is the Lord's Day. Christ arose from the dead, and there's glorious day that we have to worship him. But it seems to me that there's a great deal of emphasis upon work in the commandment. Work is something that is given to us as a great privilege. And we spoke of how in the Reformation, suddenly instead of there being a division between secular and sacred, that all callings, whether it's the milkmaid or the plowboy, no, all have a sacred, holy calling. Their work is for the glory of God. And certainly in our day, whether it's those or those computer geniuses, we all recognize them when we can't get something to work. We say, please help me. Or those who are, yes, they're taking care of laundry. They're working in all kinds of restaurants and fast food places and flipping burgers or whatever we want to call that. All work has a holy calling. It has a purpose. And that's a very important area, whether one is a lawyer or a medical doctor or working at some very almost what would seem to be insignificant. It's being done as a priest, as holy unto the Lord. There's a huge revolutionary element of this economically. It revolutionizes everything about us. The Reformation, with this priesthood of all believers, really affected the attitude toward work directly and indirectly. It changed things so that that very low sort of work was dignified and exalted and had purpose and direction. The priesthood of all believers. So whether it's changing diapers or figuring out how to put a satellite up above for the wondrous thing of communication all over the world, all these callings, this work is holy unto the Lord. The gospel is for every corner of life. And I believe that it's no less now than it was in the 16th century. This can be revolutionary for our lives and for our nation. Work. Work is a revolutionary thing if we see it as being holy. Yes, we are all doing priestly work wherever God has placed us. A third point that I believe is very important, and I would hope you could follow me with this. I have kind of put a name on it. I call it the celebrity syndrome. What I mean by that is we have a tendency, our minds are such that, as old John Calvin described them, as they're like a factory of producing idols. We love to, whether it's baseball, you know, I can remember as a little guy, you know, I was right-handed, but I batted left-handed because Duke Snyder of Brooklyn Dodgers batted left-handed. So that's my guy, you know. We create these great people. In one sense, there they are. They were with some greatness to them. And there's a way in which we begin to have them as our idols. This is the greatest. Musicians. I don't know how we do it with politicians. When you elect a clown, you have a circus, you know. And we usually elect clowns. Somehow or another, politicians. But people can get where they worship them. Even the good ones, if there have been some. Yes, there have. But there's a danger there. There's a danger of making idols out of those who are great even. There's a danger that suddenly we think, my celebrity is better than your celebrity. I'm of Paul. My celebrity is better than yours. I'm of Apollos. Hey, I'm from Peter. And then the one that comes with such a strong voice, my celebrity trumps all of yours. I am of Christ. Nobody else, you know. I really am the follower of Christ. The rest of you don't see it. I've got it. Beware that syndrome that we think we've put it together. There should be a humility that marks us because all believers are priests unto God. We have been given that special place. Is Christ divided? No. We are to worship Him together, recognizing the different gifts. But There's a danger of comparing oneself with those who commend themselves. Paul says they are not wise, those who do that. The celebrity syndrome produces idols out of even great people. And if you study history with carefulness, well, there's a Martin Luther in his statements concerning the Jews that we are embarrassed to even read them, let alone read them out loud. Horrible statements. Or whichever great one you may find in our own day, they all have marks that they are but men. We, together, though, need to be those who worship Him as the true and living God. And we are royal priests together, and not put one above the other. Fourth, as an observation of great importance, I believe, is this area of music. I do believe that we forget sometimes so easily that the Church of Jesus Christ, before the time of the Reformation, it was pretty much those monks that would sing, and really some of their singing, we might say, or those Gregorian chants were pretty neat and things, but an awful lot of it was pretty gloomy, because they were gloomy guys. Maybe the nuns did a little better, I don't know. But to think what we have just singing this morning, I mean, sometimes you got to take your glasses off to wipe your eyes. This is powerful things that we're singing as a congregation. We believe this congregation, not entertainment or a show or some tremendous, wow, wasn't that a great musician or something, or isn't his voice wonderful, and on and on. No, the congregation, we as the priesthood of all believers, we have this. We sing together the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into light. There's a oneness that we have. This building, when we redid it, we had to scrape all the cotton off because the cotton deadened the voices of the congregation so that all you could hear was the microphone. And it wasn't easy to get all that stuff off the ceilings. Now you can hear ourselves sing. And that's part of the joy of knowing the priesthood of all believers as we join together, not as listening to some elitist or some important group or something of that nature. I'm not saying that we can't have enjoyment of hearing different people with their music, but the reality is there's a beauty of singing together. I have on the back of your bulletin, I won't read the whole thing, but if you would come down about, oh, a third of the page, and I want to read this quote from old Martin Luther. It's one of my favorite quotes in any of Luther's statements. He has great theological statements and things, but I love this, what he has of music. And let me, you'll see it there. It's about in the middle of the third of the way down. It says, music. Luther says, music is to be praised as second only to the Word of God, because by her all the emotions sway, are all the emotions swayed. Nothing on earth is more mighty to make the sad merry and the merry sad, to hearten the downcast and mellow the, and we got this overweening, I think, proud. Temper the exuberant and soothe the vengeful. Now come down a little further in the middle, of down a few, three or four lines, and it says, this precious gift has been bestowed on men alone, men and women, I'm sure he means to say, and to remind them that they are created to praise and magnify the Lord. But when natural music is sharpened and polished by art, then one begins to see with amazement the great and perfect wisdom of God and His wonderful work of music, where one voice takes a simple part, and around it sang three, four, or five other voices, leaping, springing round about, marvelously gracing the simple part, like a square dance in heaven, with friendly bows, embracings, and hearty swings of partners. And here's the statement that's always, he who does not find this an inexpressible miracle of the Lord is truly a clod and not worthy to be considered a man. Music is a gift, and it's for all of God's people. Some of us have to work at it because some people look at us when we sing and We have to sing a little more quietly, but God calls us all to enter in. We're not to be just observers. This is worship. This is praise to Him. We're all priests, royal priests, to praise Him who's called us to praise Him. It's good news. And then just a very brief word on Holy Communion, the priesthood of all believers. Think on this with me just for a moment. For over 1,000 years, the people of God could not drink of the cup. It was forbidden. To think with the Reformation, suddenly this change was so dramatic. Can you imagine that first one who has never been able to drink of the cup? They came, many of them daily to the Mass. And to realize what Christ had done for them with His body on the cross. What His blood meant to them, and for the first time they would drink of the cup. We are all royal priesthood. It's not just a cup for those elite, important men somewhere. It's for all who are in Jesus Christ. It's wonderfully good news. It's that real royal priesthood that brings us privilege, joy, and thanksgiving. And we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup. And it pictures to us the Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks back, I found this in one obscure kind of sermon. I think of someone here who gave me a volume of Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones. And these words that are there in your bulletin at the top, the doctor, the Welshman, preaching. He says, so we must live on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life, yes, and the bread and the wine remind us of Him. They represent, they are a picture, a portrayal of Him. As we actually take the bread and eat it, as we drink the wine and swallow it, we should say, yes, I must feed on the Lord as He has told me. I must live on Him. We have that privilege to go into the very presence of God. We have that privilege, yes, to live 24/7 before the very face of God and all our work to be praised to Him. We have that privilege in a wonderful way, yes, of singing praises to Him, of worshiping Him and not other people. They're all priests in a special way like we are. We can drink of the cup and eat of the bread and live on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You that we are a royal priesthood. We can't even comprehend the majesty, the wonder and awe of this privilege that is ours to be the holy priests that You have ordained us to be through Jesus Christ. Touch our minds, touch our hearts, touch our emotions, touch our very being with this great truth that we have been called as a treasure that belongs to You and as Your priests to do the holy work in all that we do. Give us tongues to praise Your name, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.